And in verse 11, Jeremiah 4:11, at that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan, not to cleanse. Even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them. Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? For a voice declared from Dan, and publisheth affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make ye mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country, and give out their voice against the city of Judah. As keepers of a field are they against her runabout, because she had been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth into thine heart. Let's pray. Glorious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your goodness and your mercies, and we ask that you be pleased to bless us from your word one more time, O God. We ask again that you would help us to set aside those things of this past week, those mundane things that sometimes trips us up, O God, and cause us to set our thoughts, our hearts, our minds upon thy word this morning, that you'll be pleased to speak to our hearts, to our souls, that we might zero in and concentrate upon thee and thy word. And so, Lord, we look to you this morning and ask your blessings upon us. For we ask it in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Again, if we look at Jeremiah chapter 4, we have divided it into three simple points in my outline for chapter 4. In verses 1 to 2, we have seen the call to repentance. And in verses 3 to 18, we see the call to regeneration. And then we'll end up verses 19 through 31, the compassionate reminder, because you see how verse 19 starts, my bowels, I am pained in my very heart, dealing with the aspect of that heart that is broken over them because they would not return. But in the call to regeneration, where we find ourselves, again, it has to do with the essence of being born again. And we said that when we look at the subject of regeneration, or to be born again, that there are three examples or things we can look at in the Bible that correlate with regeneration. The aspect of creation is a type of regeneration, because God makes us anew. When we're lost, we're darkness, we're void. And then God commands the light to shine in our heart, and he makes us a new creature in Christ. So that's a type of regeneration, creation. And then you have resurrection. We are dead in trespasses and sins, and when the Holy Spirit calls us by his grace in salvation, he's taking a dead sinner and raising him up from the deadness of his sin and making him alive. And you who were dead in trespasses, he had what? Quickened. He has made alive. And the third type that I believe the Bible uses in the aspect of regeneration, we see it here in verse 4, and that is circumcision. Circumcision, I can't remember, one of the pastors touched on this. I think it might have been Mark Webb in one of his messages at the Bible conference and community. In verse 4, it says, circumcise yourself to the Lord, take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, let my fury come forth, and none can quench it because of the evil of your doing. And so circumcision is also a type of regeneration, but it's not the renewing of the foreskins of the flesh in the sin, but in that which is in the heart. And one of the samples we can use, or examples I should say, is again in Ezekiel 36, where the Lord takes out the new heart and he puts in a new heart. circumcision, spiritual circumcision. And I won't take the time to go to Colossians 2 when it speaks of what the circumcision made without hands, which is a spiritual work, which is regeneration to be saved. So the idea is the Lord is dealing with them from the perspective of salvation, because He has pronounced judgment upon these people. And we went all the way down to verse 10 last time, where verse 10 can be misunderstood. When it says, "Then said I, Our Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, You shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul." I believe what Jeremiah is doing here is quoting the false prophet, because it was the false prophets that were preaching and going about saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace, because God will not deceive any man. The essence of the Bible is set forth in its validity, in the aspect of its truth. There's nothing in this book that will deceive your soul. As a matter of fact, this book will show you what's really in your heart. And it'll do three specific things that are very important. This book will tell you who the living and true God is. Secondly, it will tell you the way of salvation so that you will not be deceived. And then thirdly, it will tell you what man is and the condition of the heart of what we would believe in the essence of total depravity. Yesterday when we went door knocking, we came upon a house and it was a Jehovah's Witness. And so he opens the door and, "Hey, how you doing? My name's Joe Maldonado from Open Drive," and, you know, show him the literature, and he says, "Well, thank you, sir." So they tried to close the door and I said, No, what are you doing?" I said, "No, sir. No, you come to my house and you expect me to open the door and to listen what you got to say. I come to your house and you're gonna close the door?" I said, "No, it doesn't work like that." And he kind of just looked at me. I said, "Are you afraid? Are you afraid that I might challenge your quote unquote faith?" And he kind of put his head down and opened the door. So we, you know, start talking. And I was amazed in the next three statements that came out of his mouth. He said, "I am a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. And I believe in God." And I said, "Really? Basically, what Jesus do you believe in?" "Well, you know," I said, no. I said, "You know, we're going to get to the crux of this matter." And I said, "Do you believe Jesus Christ is God?" "Oh, well, we're going to be here all day." I said, "No, you are stripping Christ of His glory. You're stripping Him of His Godhood." And I said, "One day you'll stand before Him." I said, "You should know Revelation very well. You like to talk about some future kingdom yourself." I said, "You should know who is going to be sitting upon the throne in Revelation 20 at the great white throne. Who is He?" He says, "Jesus Christ. He'll be the one that's going to judge you on that very same day. And the words that you're telling me, He's going to use them against you because you don't believe in Jesus Christ. Not in the Christ of the Bible. You might believe in a Christ of your imagination, but if you believe in the Christ of the Bible, you believe that He is God, a very God." And so then I excused myself and left. Do you know what is the most highest sermons for Hilburn Drive on Sermon Audio? It is Words of Mass Destruction. It was a series that I preached or taught in Sunday school against the Mormons. I said, because the Mormons are very deceiving, just like the Jehovah. As a matter of fact, this is the first time I've really heard a Jehovah Witness call himself a Christian. I've never heard that before. I heard them say, "I believe in Christ." But to say they're Christian, I'm like, "Oh, no. Well, anyway. And the reason I titled that sermon, Words of Mass Destruction, because the Mormons, they call themselves Christians. And by doing so, they deceive people. Words of mass destruction. And I'm amazed that that is the highest of all, of everything that I preach. I mean, it's got like 600, 700, I don't know what it is. And usually, they'll listen to all 3 or 4 of them. My point is, so many people deceive others . But what's worse than that is not being deceived by somebody else. It's deceiving yourself. It's one thing to deceive another. And I remember when I was a salesman, and we touched a little bit on that on Wednesday night, and there were times, you know, I wanted to lie and cheat and steal to get the deal and just tweak it a little bit. Who's going to know? You know, just deceive a little bit and just sign the contract, you know. It's one thing to be deceived by somebody else. And it can happen, you know, in any scam, whatever. My poor dad, in his old age, and my children, if I lose it, just close my bank account, please. I mean, just shut me out completely. My poor dad, he was being scammed by every person that would offer him that he had won millions of dollars in some contest he supposedly had entered, which he never did. And he would always get this letter that, if you send me $300, you know, we'll send you the check. Now, does it make any sense to you why you would send somebody $300 in order to get a check? But he would do it. And so we finally, you know, we had to, you know, shut down the account, close the checkbook and all that. He was being scammed, you know, and then he was being deceived, and he would fall right for it, and he thought he could one day just hit jackpot and everything would be great. So yes, we can be easily deceived by others. But it's a totally different story when we deceive ourselves. Especially when we know an aspect of the truth. And this is where you find Judah, to whom Jeremiah is writing to. It's not like they were ignorant. It's like that. It's not like they didn't know. It's like that, as though they didn't have any understanding. These were people that knew clearly what God had shown them, what God had taught them, what God expected of them. And they had, as we saw in chapter 2, don't want to go back to that, where they forsook the living fountains. They forsook the water of the living fountains for cisterns that can't even hold water. Going after false gods, Baal, and others. And there's no doubt that judgment is imminent. It's right around the corner. And as we have said before, the prerequisite for judgment is repentance. The only thing that would keep you from the wrath and judgment of God is the repentance. Jeremiah, again at verse 11, says, "At that time shall it be said to these people, to this people, and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of high places in the wilderness, that is a scorching wind toward the daughter of my people." And it's not going to come, this wind is not going to come to fan or to clean. Oh, no, no, no. Verse 12, even a full wind, that is a violent wind, like a tornado, a cyclone, a vicious, violent wind. From those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them. As though God has said, since they have willfully, not ignorantly, but willfully have sinned against me, so I will bring justice, or if you wish, sentence, which is a courtroom term. You know, the judge is going to give sentence to that person. And this is what God is doing as the living and true judge of the whole world. He says, even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them. And when God brings sentence, there's none that can stay His hand or slack His hand. It will come. And this is why I said at the beginning that judgment was imminent. As a reminder, and I need to keep reminding you that from the very beginning, God doesn't bring judgment just to bring judgment. You know, because He's just a mean old God or doesn't have anything better to do. So, you know, that guy, well, I'm just going to bring judgment on him. No. Chapter 1. You're going to turn there. Go back to chapter 1. And at verse 16. Chapter 1, verse 16, he says, and I will utter my judgment against them, touching all the wickedness who have forsaken me and burn incense unto other gods and worship the works of their own hands. This is why God was bringing judgment, because they broke His covenant, they broke His promise, and they forsook the living and true God to espouse false gods. As a matter of fact, if you recall, Jeremiah even reminds them of their treacherous sister, Israel. Israel has already been taken to captivity. You think Judah would have learned. But it just shows what? The power of sin in a person. The bondage of sin of a person. If you think you can just, from one day to the next day, turn over a new leaf and everything's great and dandy, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. I remember long before God saved me, I was a drunkard, drug addict. And you don't know how many times I tried to quit. I tried many times, different ways, all kinds of ways, to quit. There were times, I was telling my wife the other day, I would get home, I had no clue how I even got home. I don't even remember how I got home. That's so scary. And I told you before, one time I was going down Highway 90, going the wrong way. Brother Mike being a policeman, I'm sure that's one of the things that just, y'all look for people that are driving drunk or high on drugs, and it's amazing. It's amazing. And I remember so many times I wanted to quit. I wanted to stop. And I couldn't. Well, I would go maybe 2-3 days or whatever. And the next thing you know, I was right back in the muck and mire of sin. Till one day, when I couldn't come, He came to me. And He saved my soul and He changed my heart. And yes, He regenerated me. Circumcised my heart, gave me a new heart, raised me from the dead, made me a new creature in Christ. And guess what? I didn't need drugs anymore, and I didn't need liquor anymore. I had a new life. I had a well of water living in me. Woo, glory! I didn't need any of that stuff anymore. That's what changed me. And that's the difference. See, because people think they can do it in their own ways. And I'm not saying a person can't quit drinking or can't stop doing drugs. You know, you can go to Alcoholics Anonymous and do all these things. But you know what? Down the line somewhere, you might get tripped and go right back to it. Nonetheless, the aspect of what he's talking about here, he's bringing judgment upon these people who were in so bondage to sin, have been warned, even by Israel, their sister, taken to captivity by Syria, we already said. And you think they would have learned? Again, it just shows the awful bondage of sin in a man's heart. And so the Lord says, I've had enough. I am bringing sentence upon these people. Even a whirlwind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them. Behold, he shall come up as cloud, and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind. Again, cyclone, a tornado. His horses swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. Woe expresses fear and trembling. It is the cry of lamentation. And then verse 14, he gets right to the crux of the whole matter. He says, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? The whole purpose of Jeremiah preaching to these people was that they might be saved. Usually that's basically the whole purpose of the preacher preaching, that the people might be saved. And I know there's other important aspects, building up the saints in the most holy faith and things like that, and those things are very important. Or when, you know, we're going through trials and to be reminded that our great God is with us, He has not forsaken us. But first and foremost is to preach to the salvation of the people. And this was the message of Jeremiah. And if you recall, God had told him, do not be afraid of their faces. You preach what I put in you. And so the end result was to be the salvation of the hearers of the people. This was the purpose of reminding them of judgment. This was the purpose of telling them that there was doom, judgment. So that their hearts might be turned. So that the people might be saved. I'll come back to verse 14 in a minute. But again, it says in verse 15, for a voice declared from Dan, published affliction from Mount Ephraim, making mention of the nation. Behold, publish against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country and give out their voice against the city of Judah, as keepers of a field. Are they against her runabout? Because she had been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. The reason Dan and Ephraim are reminded, because remember, we said that it's already been established that the means that God has used to bring judgment against Judah would be from the north. And therefore, the first city strategically or geographically to be attacked would be the city of Dan. And so it would first happen in Dan, and therefore all Jeremiah saying that from then he would run to next to the Ephraim and to the other places, reminding the people, telling the people, they're coming. We said last week, the lions are coming. The lions are coming. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar is the type of a lion according to Daniel. And when they said the lions are coming, it's not the lions like, as we said also in The Wizard of Oz. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Lions and tigers and bears. Oh no, 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 no. These are going to be vicious lions and prey upon them in utter destruction. And so the lions were coming from the north, and the first city they would attack would be Dan, and then they would send out the message to the rest of the cities all the way to Jerusalem. That it was happening. A voice against the cities of Judah. And then he gives us the cause, the reason, again, for judgment. In verse 18, thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart. In other words, judgment, if it comes upon you, you have no one to blame but yourself. You can't blame God. You can't blame the doctrine of election, the doctrine of predestination, or other doctrines that people will try to say, well, yeah, I wasn't one of the elect. I wasn't this. I didn't know. No, no, no. You know. What sends a sinner to hell is not a doctrine. What sends a sinner to hell is sin. Remember Isaiah 59:2, when God would tell him, it is sin that separates you from God. It is sin that has separated us from God. And from the very beginning, why was Jesus Christ sent into the world? So we can celebrate Easter next week, right? It'd be good, it'd be lovey-dovey, it'd be fun. Oh no, my dear ones. Jesus Christ came into this world for one reason. From the very beginning of the first gospel in the New Testament, Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from what? From their sins. That's why Christ came, to save us from our sins. Amen. To save us. Jesus, Yeshua, Savior, Christ, Messiah, to save us from our sins. That's the whole purpose. Even Jesus would preach that. He says it in John 8:24. If you don't believe that I am He, what? You will die in your sins. Luke 13. Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. And so that we can understand that salvation, whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, it's the same thing. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Old Testament, the difference was, they looked forward to the Messiah who was to come. On this side of the cross which we live, we look back to the Messiah that has come. It was faith. Faith looking to God, looking to His provision of His only begotten Son. And that's why Christ would say in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. A people, a person perishes. Why? Because they don't believe in Christ. Right. And I know you can say, well, I believe in Christ. No, it's a mental sin. You believe in something. But true belief is a heart change. A transformation. Yeah. Not some reformation. People think they can just turn over a new leaf or reform. No, no, and become religious. That's not salvation. Salvation is an utter transformation. From deadness to life. Yeah, I would think that's more than just saying a few words or saying some little sinner's prayer. Being translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. I mean, that's not just walking down the aisle and saying yes to the preacher and shaking his hand. Isn't complete work of God in the heart. And the whole aspect, whether it be the Old Testament and the New Testament, again, He says so clearly, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness that thou mayest be saved. That's the whole purpose. That they would be saved from their sins. You know, as I read upon that, I said, where else have I heard that statement like that? And I said, interesting. Turn to John 5 quickly and we'll conclude with this. John chapter 5. Glorious story we have here. Matter of fact, this is one of the verses that I love to bring to the Jehovah Witnesses. And if that man had given me the time yesterday, I sure would have brought this to him. You remember the Lord had been teaching. And in verse 17 it says, my Father, John 5:17, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father. What does it say there? Making himself equal with God. And is that not what I told the man at the door, Christ, Christopher? That Jesus Christ was equal with God? And he said no. The Jews were lost. But they had enough understanding to realize what Christ was saying. That's why they were angry and upset with Him, because they realized what you're saying. You're saying that God is your Father and that you're just like Him. You're equal with Him. There was no misunderstanding of what Christ was doing and saying. Even so much that these lost Jews could articulate, comprehend what Christ was conveying to them. Then answered Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do, whatsoever He doeth, these also doeth the Son. For the Father loveth the Son, and showed Him all things that Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raised up the dead and quickened them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. And it's verse 22, for the Father judged no man and committed all judgment unto His Son. Revelation 20. Why? Verse 23. And I wish I would have brought this to the Jehovah Witness yesterday. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. And that's what I told the man, that he was not honoring the Father. I mean, honoring the Son. That it was stripping Him of His glory and of His Godhood. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me had everlasting life and shall not come into judgment or condemnation. Why? Because he has passed from death unto life. And in verse 25, it speaks about the dead hearing the voice of the Son. And I believe that's speaking about regeneration. It also can be applied to physical resurrection, but in regeneration, a dead sinner hears the voice of God. Not audibly, before anybody misunderstands what I'm saying. But my point in this, these Jews, if I look up here, now you want to read, these Jews, what did they want to do? They wanted to kill Jesus Christ. They weren't trying to worship him or love him. They wanted to kill him. And the Lord, he knew this. And he could have been sarcastic with them. He could have been ugly with them. But then he goes into a testimony at verse 30 and down of a fourfold witness of Christ. The first witness was John the Baptist in verse 33. You can read it later. The second witness was the Father in verse 36. The work that the Father gave him. The third witness was the Father. Witness verse 37. And the fourth witness was the Word of God. So there are some witnesses that are very clear in this immediate text. And you can read it later. But I want to bring you to a very important text. Well, in verse 39 it says, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. But right in the middle of all this, almost what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 4, look what it says in verse 34. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that you might be saved. He was sharing these things that those Jews that were even in the process of going to kill him, I share these things that you might be saved. Jeremiah is preaching for one specific reason. Oh, Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. So whether it's in the old or whether it's in the new, the whole purpose is for the salvation of sinners. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for your grace and for your mercy. And we thank you for the simple teaching of thy word, the clear exposition of salvation. So clear. It's not metal with clouds and obscurities. And no, it's very clear how a person is saved. But like in Jeremiah's time, people will not hearken, will not listen to the word of God. Oh, I pray this morning that those that are outside Christ, dear God, that you would give them hearing ears. Give them hearing ears, Lord, so they might know thee and the grace of salvation. For we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen.